If you would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9? If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, you can find it on page 560. I think it's a good thing this thing is here, because there's steps that are usually there and they're not there, so it's like a gate. Don't go there, Rick. Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to look it up this time, because while we're centering in on one verse, we're going to go back and we're going to do a little context building. So you're going to need it to look back at verses 1 through 6 today. Isaiah 9, 1 through 6, Pew Bible page 560. We're talking about Mighty God today. Several years back around Christmas, an episode of the TV show Roseanne aired. And in the show, Roseanne's having a discussion with her mother about whether or not God exists. And her sister walks up in the middle of the conversation, and she kind of whines, "Come on, it's Christmas. Let's not be talking about God now." And the audience kind of laughs, you know. And I guess I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that there's a segment of our society that would like to celebrate Christmas without any obligation of having to talk about Christ. And I guess we shouldn't be too surprised when an increasingly unbelieving society like ours would think it would be a wise decision to rebrand this season as Happy Holidays versus Merry Christmas, since it's quite evident that in so doing, they're chasing the almighty dollar rather than any word or favor from our almighty God. Now, it makes me mad and it hurts my heart, but I honestly don't think the answer lies in boycotts or bumper stickers or especially angry Christians. Paul commands us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels." So just choose not to go there. Don't get sucked into that kind of thing, because we know that few people have ever been argued into Christianity, and quarrels don't generally reflect well upon Christ or his people. But good news might make a difference. We're to be people of good news. And folks, there's no better news than the Christmas message of the promise, the power, and the presence of God in our lives. If you received a worship folder today, would you go ahead and pull out the sermon outline and just kind of follow along, jot down a note or two if we go along. Last week we started looking at Isaiah 9:6. This prophecy set 700 years before the birth of Christ, that said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's quickly set the context here, because it's really important to understanding both the original message and also how we ought to respond today. You see, the original birth announcement was made in the midst of what we might call grief and gloom. It was a bad time for God's people, and it had been for some time. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom," meaning there has been, "no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan." Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes from, if you were looking at the map, they were from the north of Israel, making up the land of Galilee. For many years, the people knew only grief because of the onslaught of enemies, kind of just unleashed by the Almighty as a result of their sins. And Isaiah now tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Now, please don't miss this about Christmas. Christmas was and is birthed in the middle of great grief. For example, fast forward a little bit in scriptures, and you will find that while the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to annihilate infants. While Mary was worshiping, other mothers were weeping for their children as prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15 and carried out in Matthew chapter 2. Do you remember how the story goes? This isn't the part that we like to remember in a Christmas story. Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Verse 17 and 18. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Friends, this may be a little hard for you to hear, but Christmas joy is best understood when the junk of life is all around us. And there's a really good chance that's exactly where some of you are today. And if that's you, this message that the whole world needs to hear is something that you might understand best. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness to a dark world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And referring to himself in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The promised person of Jesus is God spelling him out, himself out, in a language that man can understand. And when we understand it, we see that there are great blessings attached to him. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, excuse me, I'm fighting a little bit of something. Forgive me. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we read that the enemies of Israel had burdened the people with bars upon their shoulders. But when Jesus comes, he says what? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the place of burdens, God wants to give us blessings. And those blessings are tied to the promised person of Jesus Christ. And in the promised person of Jesus Christ, we see number 2 on your outline, undeniable power. Verse 6 sets forth the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. Note, please, that both his humanity and deity are described. For to us a child is born. This describes his birth as a baby. To us a son is given. Jesus is God's son given as a gift. The child was birthed in Bethlehem, and the gift of the eternal son is given to us. As Rabbi Zacharias has said, the son wasn't born. The son eternally existed. The child was born. The son was given. And on top of that, the government will be upon his shoulders. That means that all of the expectations of the throne of King David are fulfilled in Christ. If you like to go back and look at this stuff, like look back how hundreds of years before God was already pointing forward in Christ, write this down as a reference. Go back and look later on. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Everything he said there that he made like a covenantal promise to David is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. The baby bundled in a straw is the same one that holds the universe together. The one nestled in Mary's shoulders bears everything on his shoulders. He is Redeemer and ruler of all. You see, I think that a part of the reason society around us so kind of easily dismisses the promise and power associated with Christmas, and why even we within the church can at times become largely unmoved by this same time of year, is because we focus solely on the infant Jesus. As we see in his fourfold titles, he's far more than that. And the phrase, "and he will be called," means he will justly bear the name. Last week, we talked about the first one, the wonderful counselor. The adjective wonderful refers to actions that are beyond the bounds of human power and can be translated as astonishing or amazing or extraordinary. Judges 13:18 translates it as incomprehensible or beyond understanding. Psalms 118, verse 23 captures the meaning. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Folks, what's the this that God has done? Here's your second reference to look up. Look up Psalms 118, especially the end of it, would you? It's, again, all pointing forward to Jesus. It's all about God himself coming in power to save us. Our text calls him Wonderful Counselor, and then it calls him Mighty God. This adjective means strong one or powerful, valiant warrior. This title is also to describe a hero. Literally, it's saying he's the God hero. Now, here's where, this is why going back and looking at verses 1 and following is important. We need to tag the beginning of Isaiah 9 to hear this rightly. When is it that heroes become recognized as heroes? Well, it's certainly not when everything's going well. You don't need a hero then. It's when things are dark. It's when hope is dim. It's when you know that you need help, but you don't know where that help is going to come from, or even worse, if it's coming at all. That's Psalms 118. That's Isaiah 9. That's the message of both Christmas and scriptures as a whole. God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. It's Mighty God acting on our behalf. John MacArthur writes in his book, God With Us, Christ the King loves to step into a life of chaos. Some of us could smile and say, I resemble that, but anyway. And not only provide wonderful counsel, but also display his divine power by bringing order to the chaos. In other words, he not only tells his subjects what to do as wonderful counselor, but he can also energize them to do it because he is the Mighty God. This title tells us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is also God the Son. It tells us that the baby born in a feeding trough is also the King of Glory. Or to say it another way, the humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. Ray Pritchard writes, as the wonderful counselor, he makes the plans. As the mighty God, he makes the plans work. Don't forget, don't lose sight that he is God and therefore can handle anything. Jesus can handle anything because he's all-powerful. He healed the lame and the sick, the blind. He performed mighty miracles. He calmed the storm. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. And therefore, he can do the impossible in your life right now. He can give you victory over whatever you're struggling with today. Let him fight your battles as you honor him as your holy hero, worship him as your warrior, and praise him for your power, for his power. During this season, this year, remember the words spoken by the angel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. He's Mighty God. Number 3 on your outline, here's the key. It's not just that he has promised, and it's not just that he has power. It's that this one who has promised and has power has chosen to come to us. Please understand that the central promise of the Bible is not God saying, I'll forgive you, although, of course, that promise is there. And it's not the promise of life after death, although we're offered that as well. The more frequent promise in the Bible is God saying, I will be with you. And that's what we need to hang on to. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned or needed forgiveness, they were promised God's presence, that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. The promise came to Enoch, who walked with God. It was made to Noah, to Abraham and Sarah. I'm getting help up there. To Abraham and Sarah, to Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Amos and Mary and Paul and too many others to list. It is the reason for courage. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. It has kept people going when they're walking in darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know it. For you are with me. John Ortberg writes, God gave Israel the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and manna and the temple and a pillar of cloud and another one of fire, like so many post-it notes saying, don't forget, I am with you. When God himself came to earth, his redemptive name was Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus left, his promise was to send a spirit so that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And at the end of time, when sin is a distant and defeated memory and forgiveness is as obsolete because it's not needed anymore as an old Atari game, this still will be sung. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Dallas Willard and Richard Foster, two guys who are a whole lot smarter than I am, they write, the unity of the Bible is discovered in the development of life with God as a reality on earth, centered in the person of Jesus. God is determined to keep his promise to demonstrate his power and manifest his presence in your life through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we got to keep God in all this Christmas stuff, because it's the best part. It's the part that really matters. One more thing, really quick, concerning this title, Might of God, this God hero described in Isaiah 9. Got your Bibles still open? Isaiah says that when this Messiah comes, verse 4, it will be like in the day of Midian's defeat. What's he talking about? Well, do you all remember the story of Gideon found in Judges chapter 6 through 7? The people of Israel had been falling into this reoccurrent type thing of idol worship. And so the judgment of the Lord is upon them, and they are being oppressed by the Midianites. We're told that the Midianites would come down, and I quote, like a swarm of locusts and just swallow up any livestock, grain, anything worth the taking. Like clockwork, whenever harvest time came, they'd swarm down and they wouldn't leave anything left for the Israelites. So in Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon, and he's threshing wheat. You know what threshing, you guys ought to know, but threshing wheat is when you would throw it up in the air, and you would let the air catch the chaff, and you would come down, and you would have the good stuff left. So when you did this, wherever you put a threshing floor, it was usually on the top of a hill, so there's greater winds, and you would just blow it up, and it would do the work for you. But it says that he's not threshing wheat in a threshing floor, but he's threshing wheat in a wine press. One's on top of the hill, and the other one's on the bottom. It's not even on the bottom. It's in a depression, or even in this hole, where you would stop down and you stop, and you would have this pipe, and it would lead out over here, and you would let gravity do the work of getting rid of the thing. But that's all good for grapes, but threshing wheat there doesn't make any sense at all. Why? It won't work. Why are you there? You're there because you're a defeated people, and this is a defeated man who's scared and hiding. That's what's going on. He's hoping nobody sees what he's doing. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11 says that the angel of the Lord, who I happen to believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, comes and sits under an oak tree and says to Gideon, verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Did you know that God has the capacity to be smart aleck? He's serious, he does. In his infinite wisdom, when men get full of themselves, he speaks through donkeys and swallows them with a fish and writes on walls and even says to a defeated, fearful man caught in the act of hiding out, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon doesn't seem to think it's very funny because he comes back in the next verse. He says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of the Midian." Ever felt like that before? I bet there's more than one person in this room has felt like that at various times in their life. Oh, by the way, notice that while Gideon is blaming God, he doesn't mention anything about, idol worship, or turning away from God again and again. Next verse, Judges 6:14. The Lord, and if you'll notice it's capitalized, I told you it was the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." He's not getting it. And the Lord answered, and here's the key, so don't miss the key. "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And then, as you could read for yourself later, God brought about a great victory for Gideon and the Israelites over their foes, the Midianites. He is a mighty God, and Isaiah prophesied that the coming of the Messiah would be just like it was in that day. That things would look like God's not in charge. It would look like everything's going wrong and that God had even abandoned his people. And then when the time is right, he will send the Messiah and save his people. Check out Gideon's story because God says it's a lot like our story. God doesn't need a huge army to help us. He doesn't need lots of human strength. Gideon can tell you from firsthand testimony that God can defeat a huge army. Chapter 7, verse 12. An army as thick as locusts and whose camels could no more be counted as the sand in a seashore. They just keep on going and going. He could defeat them with a small band of 300 men equipped with, do you remember the story? Equipped with some pottery and a few torches and a couple trumpets. And I'll tell you, he can do even greater things than that. He can deliver you from your sins. And in fact, this is where the might of the Messiah would truly show up. Matthew 1, verses 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And there's a "because" attached to it. "Because he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. I bet all of us wish that God would deliver us from something. Debt, a difficult family member, disease, unemployment, you name it. But that's not why the Messiah came. He came to save you from your sins. Because that's the greatest need in all the world, and it's also the most difficult to meet because a mere human could not do it. Only God can save us from our sins. On our own, we can't get rid of the stain. We are a blemished, broken people with a death sentence hanging over our heads, every bit as any person on death row. We need this God hero. It's not just that we needed him, we still need him. You and I, we need him. And so does the rest of the world, even though they may not see it. Though we remember him this time of year as a little baby, helpless to even care for himself, within this tiny frame of that infant Jewish boy was the nature of the Almighty God. He commands the winds and the waves. He heals and creates with a word. He carries the weight of the world's sins upon his shoulder. And because he is mighty God, you can trust him to provide what you need. That's what Christmas is all about. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that in the nature of your love, you gave of yourself. Thank you that in the nature of yourself, you not only promised, but you delivered with power in your very presence. You chose before the foundation of the world to meet us at our greatest point of need, and you have been faithful. On this day, may we see you, please, rightly, lifted up in glory, Almighty God. Thank you that you have demonstrated that. You've revealed it to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's in that relationship that we get to know you. May we long for a greater relationship, a deeper taste of who you are. May we, of all people, your people, respond to you with worship. May that be the story of this Christmas for these in this room. We praise you and we turn to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a very familiar hymn. It's "What Child Is This?" You know who he is. If one of those needs that we're talking about is yours this morning, we invite you to come forward and pray. If we could have our prayer counselors come forward. It might be a simple prayer as I want to hold him right. I want to worship him right in this time of year. It may be something very specific. It may be that I'm the one today that needs saved from my sins. I need to come together with this Jesus. Would you stand? Let's sing. Come together. Come forward and pray if you would like.